Well, since we're coming into the Christmas season, I want to talk about the real meaning of Christmas, but I want to tie it in with what we spoke about last week. We saw last week that the two greatest commandments of all were to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the other one was like the same as like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. To love God and to love others. This is God's plan. This is God's passion. He's extremely passionate about the human race living in this place of loving God and loving others. And there have been great hindrances to that, and we're the hindrance, not God. God has opened every door and given us every possibility and every way that we could find ourselves loving Him and loving others. And we saw last week that to truly be able to love others, we need to love God. We need to be in a love relationship with Him. We need the love of God to be poured out in our hearts by the Spirit that He gives to us. We need the presence of God, because the kind of love that the Bible talks about is not the superficial love of the world. It's not the love that loves because they're going to get something back out of it. It's a love that gives. It's a love that sacrificially gives itself away. It's a love that says, love your enemies and do good to those who do evil to you. That's not normal. That's not what the world does. It's easy to love those who love you because you know you're getting it back. But to actually love someone who is against you, someone who hates you, do good to those who do evil to you, that's supernatural. We have no greater example of it. We have no greater picture of it than Jesus Christ dying on a cross for our sins, because God loved the world this much. But He came in the world for a purpose. I want to look at this verse for a few moments, and we had a few other verses. But in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says this: and above all things, have fervent love for one another. I like this because it's not just saying, this isn't a casual, this isn't flippant, but fervent love for one another. The word fervent means to be a passionate love. It means to be an all-the-way love. It's not a reserved situation. It's not an aloof place, but it's a place where you're committed to loving a person, and you keep on loving them. Fervent love goes a long way, and the result of it is for love will cover a multitude of sins. A multitude of sins. What does this mean? Love will cover a multitude of sins. Well, first of all, we can see that the words used here is a multitude of sins. And if we could be halfway honest with ourselves, we don't have to look at some serial killer to say, oh, that's a multitude of sins over there. But understand that in our own lives, there's a multitude of sins. I've often said, if on the day of judgment, you were to stand before Almighty God, and a screen began to scroll and roll, and the film of your life was presented, and every thought of anger and bitterness and hatred and envy and strife and greed and malice, every action and thought that has ever went through your head was all there on display on the day of judgment. Here's what you would want to do. You would want to hide. You would want to find some place to hide you from the judgment of Almighty God. In the book of Revelation chapter 6, it says, on that great day of the Lord's return, that all the peoples of the earth, when they see the Lord coming in His power and glory, they will cry out and call for the rocks and the hills to fall on them and hide them from the face of Him who sits on the throne. They want to be covered. They want to be covered because of the judgment of Almighty God. And here's the thing. It is amazing that God is willing to cover us with His love, so we will not be covered with His wrath. It's amazing. His passion, His fervency. So when it speaks here about us loving one another, we know the Bible says, as we saw last week, we only love Him because He first loved us. that it is His love that is fervent. It is His love that is passionate, and His love covers a multitude of sins. Praise His holy name. So we don't have to look for the rocks and the hills to hide us. But we can have one hiding place. There is a place where sin is covered. There is a place where not only sin is covered, where a multitude of sin is covered. There is a place where the worst of sin in the eyes of the human race is completely covered by Jesus Christ and by Christ alone. The Bible makes it clear that it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin. So when we think about Christ Jesus coming into the world, He came for a purpose. I'm going to come back to this verse, but 1 Timothy 1:15 says this, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief." What's the real meaning of Christmas? Often I hear that statement made or saying, oh, people are getting away from the real meaning of Christmas. Well, we know that it isn't Santa Claus and grandma getting run over by a reindeer. It's one of the worst songs I think I've ever heard in my life. But every Christmas, it seems like they play that on the radio or whatever. The real meaning of Christmas is not family getting together, though that's beautiful. It's not a beautiful tree. It's not the lights, and it's not the presents, and it's not all those warm, gushy feelings that come with Christmas, which I love every one of them and enjoy it. Just, it's beautiful. I mean, it's a wonderful time where people do stop a little bit of their busyness and actually take time for one another, which is huge in this kind of world that we live in. But the real meaning of Christmas is told right here in this verse, Scripture. This is faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world. When did He come into the world? And what's Christmas celebrating? His coming into the world. Isn't that right? And so now we have a Bible answer what the real meaning of Christmas is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about a Savior coming into the world to save sinners. And I want to ask you, does that include you? I'm afraid it does. I shouldn't say I'm afraid. I'm glad that it is. He came to save sinners. And that is the heart of what Christmas is all about. It is God's great gift of giving His Son, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, His only begotten Son." What did He give Him for? He gave His Son to save sinners. It is how He went about it that is so amazing. I mean, it is mind-boggling that God Himself would become man in the first place, that He would leave the halls of heaven, or He would leave a place where He had such authority that He spoke worlds into existence, and that He would come here and be stripped of His powers and His glory and His honor and all that He so rightly deserves, and end up being born in a dirty stable, so that He would go to a cruel cross and experience the full suffering and anguish that each one of us deserve for our sins. It is incredible love, friends. It is the kind of love that is spoken here when it says fervent love covers a multitude of sins. Now, the context in 1 Peter 4:8, where it says love will cover a multitude of sins, it's actually a quote from the book of Proverbs, chapter 10, verse 12. Do you see from the Old Testament? Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. And how does it work in that sense? In a relationship with one person and other people, that love covers sin, that love allows you to continue on in a relationship with someone. Can I ask you a question? Do you think there's the possibility that there are many people in Shetty Camp who will not talk to other people, who will have nothing to do with other people, and who have bitterness in their heart towards them and will never forgive them as far as they're concerned? Can I go so far as to say, are there families where people don't talk to each other and absolutely will not relate to one another and won't have nothing to do with one another? And why is it? Well, sometimes they've been wronged. Sometimes things have been said to them or done to them that get a person angry, and then they get bitter, and then they hold on to that bitterness, and there is no way they're going to forgive that person. But love forgives. Love forgets. Love restores. Love covers. Love covers a multitude of sin, not just one. Remember when Jesus was asked the question by Peter, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus turns around, and if he offends me seven times in a day, well, how many times would I forgive him? And Jesus said, I say not seven times, but seven times 70 times. Seven times 70 times forgive. Who in the world does that? Who has Who has the heart big enough, large enough, to forgive somebody who's wronged them 70 times 7? How many is that? 490? 490 times. Would you? Do you in yourself? Absolutely not. We don't have that. But God does, and God imparts that kind of love into our lives, and he wants us to experience the real meaning of Christmas. You see, he wants us to experience it in the love of God being poured out on us and covering us, our sins, but in turn, he wants you to be willing to cover other people's sins. Now, when I say that, I want you to understand something. I am not saying excusing sin. I am not saying condoning sin. Because you'll find in the Word of God, when God comes to cover our sin, it does not mean that it's a covering that allows it, says, oh, that's, it's good. Well, all we'll do is we'll pretend that it's not there and carry on. That's not what covering sin means. And we'll discover that as we look at passage of Scripture here in James chapter 5, verse 20, where the same words are used about covering sin, but it says something very important in James 5:20, and speaking about someone who is a sinner, someone who's going in the wrong direction, it says this: let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and do what? Cover a multitude of sins. So it isn't doing a snow job on it. It isn't just making things look like they're all right, even if they're not, but it goes deeper than that. The love of God is not a love that condones sin. It's not a love that says, since I love you so much, it doesn't matter if you keep on sinning, because he knows that that doesn't work. It's kind of like, you know, going to the doctor. And the doctor, you have a problem. Let's say there's a growth. Maybe there's a cancer there. And the doctor looks at it and says, well, I think we'll get along okay if we just put some tape over it and hide it. You know, would you want to go back to that doctor? You wouldn't. Why? Because all you're doing, you're covering over the problem, but there's a problem still there, isn't it? You want somebody who's willing to say, okay, we have to deal with whatever has to be done to get rid of this problem in your life. So it's not a snow job. And so when it speaks about covering sin, a multitude of sin here, it speaks about it turning a sinner from the error of his way. It means that there's a change. It means that the problem is actually being dealt with and not snowed over. That's the love of God. That's God's passion for us. He is passionate towards sinners. Does he love sinners? Absolutely. Did he hang around with sinners? Yes, he did. But did he condone their sin? Never. In John chapter 8, we have the story of a woman who had been, John 8:10, you can see it here. When Jesus had raised himself up, this is a woman who was caught in adultery, in the very act. And they all wanted to stone her. They had all gotten ready. They wanted to kill her. And Jesus challenged him. He said, Whoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone. And so they all left, because who could say they were without sin? When Jesus raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, John 8:10, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you." But is that all that he said? He said, "Go and sin no more." Sin is so miserably destructive that unless you get to the root of it, it's like a cancer that continues to grow. And it just infects and infests the whole person. So God is full of grace and mercy. And the message of Christmas is that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to rescue us. And he came to do it by actually covering our sin, but not the kind of covering that pretends sin is not there, but the kind of covering that comes in and deals with it, deals with its root, eradicates it, gives us, yes, mercy, gives us forgiveness, but also gives us change. That's what God does. What point is there otherwise? What good would it be if all that sin is piled? You know, Jesus said, if you die in your sins, you can't go where I am. But the Bible says, blessed is he whose sin is forgiven, whose transgressions are covered. Now, I'm going to go to the book of Psalms, chapter 32. And here's a man named David, who was a great king, a man after God's own heart, but a man who failed God at times, like we all do. Certainly, I'm not talking to you about everybody here being perfect to get into God's heaven. Because if you think that's the standard, you aren't getting there. But you need the perfection of Christ to get you into heaven. And that is something that he gives to us. He gives us his perfection. Blessed is he whose transgression, that is crossing the line, that is doing something that you're not supposed to do, is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man or woman to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. In other words, doesn't regard your sin. And whose spirit there is no deceit. Well, you're not lying about it. You're not deceiving yourself about it all. So here's the blessing that he says. To have your transgression, that is where you've crossed the line, where you've gone against God, to have it forgiven. Can I ask you today, are your sins forgiven? Are they forgiven? Can I ask you, is your sin covered? Is it actually covered? Because if your sin is not forgiven, and if your sin is not covered, then you are exposed, and you're exposed before an almighty God, and judgment will fall. It will. It must. God must punish sin. And rocks and hills won't protect us. No amount of hocus pocus, no amount of ceremonies, no amount of church going, no amount of anything that you can do can protect you from the wrath of God that he must pour out on sin. He has to punish it completely and entirely. But there's a place where your transgression is forgiven. There's a place where your sin is covered. But that place is where Christ suffered in your place. That place is where Christ took the punishment for your sins on himself. And when by faith you accept him as your Savior, when by faith you say, "Lord, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in your sacrifice on a cross because you came into the world to do just that, to save sinners. You came into the world to be crucified on my behalf. The baby born in a manger was for the purpose of dying on a cross. And because of that, I can come to this Savior who went through such great lengths to save me. And I can have a confidence, an absolute assured confidence, that when I put my hope and my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ, that he covers my sin. It's fully covered. Never to be held against me. That list that I spoke about earlier. That long list of all your transgressions. To think that all of them are wiped out completely by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that not one of those sins that are in that list can be wiped out any other way. Your good deeds will not outweigh your bad. If you've sinned, then the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So David, then, he begins to speak about his experience. He says this, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long." Well, our bones grow old anyway, but in this case, he says, "I kept silent about my sin." David is giving an example of what happened here. He knew that he had done wrong, and he tried to cover it up. He tried to explain it away. You ever make excuses for your sin? You ever make I'm an exception here. After all, I can do this. Maybe somebody else can't, but I can. Well, David was trying to make excuses for his sin. He was trying to cover up his sin, and he kept silent about it. He wasn't going to confess it. He wasn't going to acknowledge it. And he begins to, he says, it was making me sick. It was making my bones grow old, he says. And groaning, he said, through my groaning all the day long. He was in misery. Man, maybe I better check and see what I've done. And he says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Whose hand is he talking about? The hand of God. Day and night, he said, the hand of God was heavy upon me because of my sin, because of what I've done. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. That is, my energy, my youth is shot. I've turned into a dry desert. This is what sin does to you. And the conviction of God. And then there's a little word called, it says Selah. If you're ever reading the Psalms and you come across that, you say, "What in the world is that?" It is a Hebrew word. And as far as scholars can tell, it's actually, because all the Psalms were once put to music, it's a pause. It's kind of like a rest in music. But it's more than in music, you see. It's also a time to pause and reflect on what's being said. It's like an interlude in the middle of something, of a statement. But finally, David, under the weight and the burden of his sin, under the impending judgment of his sin, under the misery of being coming under the conviction of God, he says in Psalm 32:5, "I acknowledged my sin to you." Okay, God, I'm fessing up. "I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And what does he do? "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." Another word for sin. Iniquity is another word for sin. And so he says, I did something about it. That's the wonder of it. You know, God doesn't convict us of sin and point out our sin to make us miserable. He points out our sin so that it can be dealt with. It's like the doctor who says, "Okay, look, we've got a problem here. It needs to be dealt with." Or you can just leave it go. I got trouble sometimes with ingrown toenail. Anybody ever have an ingrown toenail? It can be a miserable thing, can't it? And my problem is that it starts to hurt, but I'm too busy to bother, you know, fixing it just now or dealing with it. And I let it go and let it go, let it go. And then all of a sudden, I can hardly walk. And my toe is all turned red and the nail is grown sideways in there. So then I finally get the razor blade and the whatever. I get the tweezers and I start digging and ripping and tearing. And Heather goes, "Oh, I don't want to be in the same room when you're..." But I finally deal with it. And if you didn't deal with it, after a while, you wouldn't be able to walk, right? Maybe some of you go to the doctor with an ingrown toenail. Anyway, I deal with it. But if I dealt with it from the very beginning, if you take care of it long before it gets there, you're not going to have that problem, right? But if you allow that to grow, boy, I tell you, it's amazing how much suffering you can do with just with your big toe. But David gives that kind of a picture here. He says, "I groaned under it. I didn't deal with it. I tried to resist doing something about it." And finally, he comes to the point where he says, "I confess my sin. I acknowledge it. Lord, I'm done. I'm ready." And what does God do? He forgives it. It's wonderful. He's so full of mercy. He's so full of grace. And so he says, for this cause, everyone who's godly will pray to you in a time when you may be found. And surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance, from misery to joy. Why? Because God is full of mercy. He is passionate. He is fervent in love for us. And then he goes on to speak in Psalm 32:8 about how God wants to instruct us and to guide us and for us not to be stubborn and resisting. And the results so that we can be glad and rejoice in the Lord. And the final picture here is joy, shouting for joy. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I want you to know today that the real meaning of Christmas is that Christ Jesus came into the world to rescue us from sin. Not to make us miserable, because he knows sin already does that, but to rescue us from it. In that process, sometimes it is miserable. It isn't the funnest thing in the world for me to take a razor blade and start trying to cut my toenail, and I won't describe anymore. But it isn't, there's no pleasure in that. You know, sometimes you have to go through the pain to get to the pleasure. Sometimes you have to go through the hurt in order for things to be fixed. And we've made such a mess of our lives, and the human race has butchered our love and grace and peace and joy and kindness and gentleness, and the scars that we have on in our soul and in our psyche, they're huge. And God has to come, and when he comes to us, he comes and he exposes this mess. And he has to do some pretty severe stuff to fix things up, to clean things up, to make things better. It isn't easy on us. But he does whatever he needs to do to save sinners. Can I encourage you today to understand and accept and to rejoice in the real meaning of Christmas? Because he came in the world to save sinners. And so we can say this. When we speak of the fervent love that we're supposed to have for one another, which people try to manifest maybe just at least a little bit more Christmas time than any other time of the year, it's supposed to be a time where everybody loves one another, when we can understand that God is challenging us to experience a fervent love for one another, a love that forgives, a love that covers sin, not a love that excuses sin, but a love that's willing to love people in spite of their sin, which God has done for us, and that we can find this wonderful love and mercy and forgiveness in the fervency of the love of Almighty God, and know that we can be turned from the error of our ways, and we can be involved in helping others to be turned from the error of their ways as well. Because the message of the gospel is for this purpose. In Acts 26:18, the Apostle Paul got this word directly from Jesus. This is from the mouth of Jesus Christ speaking after he rose from the dead and appeared to the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm sending you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins. His purpose, that's the result of all of this, so forgiveness of sins, so that we have an inheritance, that is a home in heaven, that is the fullness of the Spirit of God, that is the life of God within us among those who are sanctified or made holy by faith in me. That's Jesus speaking. In Ephesians 1:7, it says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You want to know what the best Christmas gift that anybody could ever have? It's forgiveness of sins. Blessed is he. Blessed is he whose sin is covered. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Where is it? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. It's the greatest gift. Do you have it? Have you received that gift? In one sense, it's a one-time reception for salvation. But then there's this a daily saying to God, Lord, take all my sin. Forgive me, O God, that my daily walk will be filled with the Spirit of God. And then we can go into a world that is broken and a world that is hurting and a world that is on the path of self-destruction and not pat people on the back and encourage them to keep on the road to sin. Not endorsing sin, but actually coming to them in the love and the mercy of God, showing a spirit of forgiveness in ourselves, but willing to reveal to them, look, here's the best gift of all, and this is the gift you need. You need your sins forgiven. You need to accept the gift of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's what produces a Merry Christmas, is the forgiveness of sins. It's what causes the meaning of Christmas to shine in our hearts. It causes us to rejoice because we have a Savior. And it causes us to shout this message to the world and encourage others that they too might discover the fervent love of God and the absolute mercy and forgiveness of sins that comes our way by putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the truths of God. And we thank you, Lord, that you're so full of mercy for us. And that, Lord, in all our brokenness, you make us whole. That, Lord, in all our bitterness, you turn it into love. That you take sin out and you put love in. You don't just leave us in sin, but you put in this incredible love of God. Thank you for your fervent love for us, Lord. Thank you for your leaving of heaven. Thank you for your descent to that stable. And thank you, Lord, for your walk to the cross. Lord, what can we say? But thank you, Jesus. And I'm so thankful, Lord, on that day of judgment. I'm so thankful, Lord, should you return, if you return this very hour, I am so thankful, O God, that I don't have to look for the rocks and the hills to fall on me and hide me from your face. But I can look up with joy, lifting up my head and praising and saying, good to see you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Why? Because my sin's been covered. It's been covered by the blood of Jesus. May it be so for each one in this room, and may it be so for many more. Father, continue to bless our morning, bless our food and fellowship in Jesus.